In our time this evening, we'll look at two main passages, probably look at some more. But the ones that we'll be reading this evening will be from Acts chapter 4. As it says in your bulletin, Acts chapter 4. And we'll read there verses 23 through 31. And then we'll go to Titus. So keep your finger in Acts there and turn to Titus. And chapter 2 and verse 15. And so keep your finger in both places. And first, of course, we'll begin in Acts chapter 4, verse 23. And before we read God's Word, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, this is your life-giving Word. This is the Word that communicates to us the Gospel and communicates our need for turning to Christ through His sacrifice, because we are in sin and we're conceived even in sin. And so, Father, help us now as we read your word. Help us to hear the gospel, but also teach us your ways and the doctrines of your holy scriptures, and even the doctrines of your church, which is the bride of Christ, the one whom your Son loves with an unending love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. These are God's words. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, 'Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." And those are God's words. And if you would turn to Titus chapter 2 and verse 15. Titus 2 and verse 15. Of course, Titus is written to pastors, elders. And at the very end of this chapter, he says these words. These also are God's words. "Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." And those are God's words. Preachers preach the Word of God so that sinners will come to Christ, so that sinners and even Christians will be cleansed of their sin and glorify the Lord. It is foolish and weak in the sight of men, and yet wise and powerful in the sight of our Lord. And with that, preaching has been made the most important task of the Church of Jesus Christ. Each one of us takes a part in the preaching, whether the actual act of preaching or in the hearing of preaching. And so we started last Lord's Day hearing as much as we can of the style of preaching. What is the style of preaching? What does that look like? And of course, we remember that as the Lord teaches us about what preaching should be filled with, remember two very important details as we look at what should fill the preacher. First, that every pastor and every preacher has differing measures of graces, faith from the Lord. Differing personalities, different characteristics, and are not perfect. Not one is perfect. And this goes to the second important thing, that being that just because your pastor or preacher you hear struggles, or whoever you hear preaching, struggles with any one of these things that we cover, that doesn't give you an excuse to not listen to the very Word of God. As we've heard many times, well, not many times, but a few times now, that even if your pastor, your preacher, the one that you hear, wherever we go, we hear different preachers, whoever you hear, they could be the most boring of preachers. But the word they speak, if it's the Word of God, is not boring ever. And so we can never make that excuse, well, they don't have this characteristic, they don't have this that God commands them to have. If they speak the Word of God, then you don't have an excuse to not listen. You have to listen, and you have to believe the word that is preached, and you have to obey it and teach it to others. You think of preaching, and preachers preach the word, which is authoritative. His word is infallible and sufficient for all of faith and life. And so we have heard that the preacher must preach with earnestness. That was the first thing we heard. That the preacher must preach with earnestness from the heart, with fire, with love, and then also with tenderness, with that sympathizing characteristic as Christ sympathizes with our weaknesses, so the preacher is to sympathize with himself and his hearers and their sin and weakness. But as a warning, as we continue now this evening, the different manners of preaching, the how of preaching, that is only God-given, we have to be warned first before we continue, as it does deal with something that we will hear in the first point this evening. Well, there's a warning first. We need to know, as some of us already know, is that there are preachers who, instead of depending upon the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word and the truth preached, instead of relying upon God, they seek after a type of sensationalism. They begin sermons perhaps with shocking stories, or a shocking type of language they use throughout, and at the expense, and this is an important part of this, at the expense of the true Word of God. And so they want to sensationalize or get your heartstrings moving in a direction, but they often do this at the expense of the truth of the Word of God. There are many so-called preachers who do so today, because what more does someone who's grown up in a traditionally filled, to clarify, not as in traditional worship or older, but man-made traditionally filled coldness and deadness and going through the motions. Churches that are hard in their heart, and elders and pastors who, as we heard last week, don't preach the word faithfully. And if they do, they round the corners of it and they soften it so it doesn't seem so harsh to us or offensive, when it is to be offensive to your sinful hearts and minds. Especially, this is a warning to you who are younger, especially young men, because it's often young men who fall into this temptation. And the first part of that temptation is a good thing, that after that is the temptation. But the first part of this is a good thing, that young men, especially in the Reformed world, they love doctrine. And it's not just young men who are to love doctrine, it's young women and children. You're to love doctrine and love studying doctrine, because studying doctrine is studying God's Word. But there's a problem often with young men, especially, not only. But some of you have fallen into this early on, and hopefully no more. But if you continue in it, turn from it. I'm encouraging you to turn from it. Some fall for that sensational type of preaching, or sensational type of teaching, that is preaching which is shock and awe. That's not what preaching is. They fall, and some of you young men do this, have done this, and I've talked to you about that. Not preaching, those preachers don't preach God's word, which can be shocking to our senses, or make us stand in awe of the Lord, but rather shocking stories, or shocking words, sometimes even perverse words, and you stand in awe of the man instead of the God of the man. And you say, perhaps, that was awesome how the preacher did that. My old pastor would have never done that. And never would have preached that way. And that's cool. Perhaps it isn't the shock and awe type of thing. But the beginning of a sermon starts with a story. A very emotional story, again, to tug at your heart, to get those emotions flowing. And so an emotionalism, not seeking to evoke godly emotions from the Word unto the glory of God, but rather from a man-made story, again, that preaching that is seeking to move your senses, and yet by means external, outside of God's Word. Outside of the Word of God, at the expense of God's Word. God's people be warned about preachers like that. It's sinful. One pastor said to come to the sacred desk, that's the pulpit, to come to the sacred desk on the Lord's day with the most solemn responsibility resting upon them, trifling before an audience of dying men with mawkish conceits. In other words, he warns those preachers who preach like this, in sensationalism, like this, who bring forth a blasphemy to caricature the Word of God, to trifle with God. And truth and souls as if it were a joke. And use strong language to do that shock and awe when all they have to do is proclaim the Word of God, which is quite shocking and full of awe. Because that is our God compared to us, the sinner. And it's popular, that kind of preaching is popular for a time. And this is the type of preaching you often see in what you call today in mega churches or those on TV, and even to the young men, internet personalities, especially if you're younger, be careful because it is your rebellious spirits, young men especially, your rebellious spirits which will cling on to some of these personalities. In your rebellious spirits, you are to be rebellious against sin, not against man. And that's also a warning. If you have that rebellious spirit, don't be defined by your rebellion, but be defined by Christ in love for the saints and in love for your enemies, your neighbor, as we heard in Romans 12. That's the warning. Now we get back to what God commands. The preacher must preach with earnestness, with love, with tenderness, and now fourthly, with boldness. With boldness. Preachers ought not to deviate from the Word of God and be bold like what was just condemned in sensationalism. And so maybe there is some shocking things that are said and things that we have awe, we're full of awe about as we hear them, but it never departs from the Word of God. You go back to the first earnestness from the heart inflamed. And why is the heart inflamed? Because of conviction. And conviction and earnestness, which is guarded by love and tenderness, move the preacher to boldness. Those preachers who are not bold in the preaching of God's Word are those missing conviction, missing earnestness, and yes, even missing love and tenderness. You remember when Paul came before the magistrate, he said, as he recounted it later in his life, right before his death, in 2 Timothy 4:16, he describes it. He says, "At my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." No one was with him. All forsook him. He had no one, beloved, but he had the Lord, and he had his word. And so that passage goes on and says, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me." and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul was able, before the civil magistrate, to preach boldly because he was convicted of the truth. He was convicted of the truth of the Word of God. He was filled with this fire from his heart. You see his love and tenderness too, that all forsook me. And he said, may it not be charged against them. Lord, be merciful to them. Be gracious to them. Even though they have done this and they've left me here by myself. And preaching also the Gentiles, all the Gentiles might hear. He knew what he was preaching because he preached God's Word. Fully true and perfectly true, for it is from God. He was convicted of that in his soul, as well as convicted out of a love for all those hearers who may have done him great harm, that they would be saved from eternal punishment on the Christ. And yet he also had hope. You see that hope? The Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me into His heavenly kingdom. He knew even if he died, he was about to die. He knew even if he died by that civil magistrate, he would be preserved and he would be glorified. And so he was bold because he was convicted in his soul, as well as convicted out of a love for his hearers who may have done him great harm, that they would be saved from eternal punishment under Christ. And finally, and most importantly, he knew the Lord stood with him. He knew the Lord stood with him when everyone else forsook him, because he knew he was preaching God's Word. The Holy Spirit was with him, just as the Holy Spirit is in each one of us in our hearts who are His children. And so he preached God's Word. He didn't take away from God's Word. He preached God's Word. That's boldness. The opposite is what could have happened, that you all feel and I feel. Try to picture this. You're before the civil magistrate. Put yourself before one of the higher magistrates in our nation. You have the opportunity before the magistrate to evangelize, and you know that you're also in prison, on your way to death. Would you evangelize before the magistrate? Paul had the opportunity to preach as he was an apostle. The question in that moment, the question for the preacher before the congregation is the same. It's not how can the people be pleased, but how they can be warned and instructed and saved. One pastor said this. He said, we would indeed strongly rebuke that modesty which makes us ashamed of our grand message and of that tremulous timidity, that trembling timidity, which seems to imply that we are only half believers in our grand commission. And this goes into the fifth manner, which is really the part of the fourth, and so we'll keep it in the fourth. It's really the same thing. That preaching must be with fear of God and not fear of man. The preacher cannot seek the praise of man, to please man, because that by necessity removes boldness, removes truth speaking, removes faithfulness from the ministry. It is like removing the manhood from a man. The purpose behind the office is lost. That's what became of all those false prophets in the Old Testament when they sought to please the king, like one of them, like Ahab. And there was one prophet who spoke with great boldness the truth, risking his life because he was going against the king, and all these other prophets who were just there trying to please the king. They feared the man instead of fearing the King of Kings, just like Jeremiah did. The true preacher is the one who preaches with boldness at the risk of his own life. So truly for the preacher, his life cannot be taken into account when preaching. Preaching must be with boldness in the truth of God's Word, because it's God's Word. And so the preacher is merely what? The preacher is merely a messenger. It's merely, the preacher is merely a herald. He's heralding on behalf of the king. The king speaks. And he sends the herald to go out and to deliver the message. And that's what the preacher is. He's just delivering the message. But in our day, as we've warned already, to keep the offensive doctrine out, as we heard last week, or to apologize for the occasional mention of certain doctrines that might be offensive, or to be overly cautious respecting of the hearer's conscience being moved to uncomfortableness because of the truth of God's Word, that to the hearer it is unwelcome, or to compromise with the world, to secretly allow fashionable sins. Preachers will do that. They'll preach, but they won't speak to all the sins that are amongst the congregation because those sins are too highly exalted and he knows they'll get in trouble. Or to plainly be silent where the cause of our God in Christ depends or demands his word spoken is a spirit that dishonors the gospel of Jesus Christ. To the preacher, one pastor said, "Be afraid of nothing more than the detestable cowardice of a selfish and unbelieving heart." The preachers who are around the corners and who are not convicted by the truth, and if they are convicted, they're not bold in their preaching, just being the herald who delivers the message. Those who hold back the message are cowards. Because they are selfish about their own body. What was the prayer we heard from Acts 4? Verse 29, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. At the risk of their own lives, they spoke the word of God. And the preaching of the gospel, just the same. When talking about boldness in preaching, it's important to rebuke sin in the hearers. 1 Timothy 5, verse 20 says, "Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear." That's taught to and told to Timothy, the pastor. Titus 1, verse 10 and following, "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.' This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth." Talking to the circumcision, the Jews who are persecuting the church. And he says, rebuke them sharply, so that, for a good purpose, out of love, they would be sound in the faith. Paul stood before Felix, he didn't need to make a personal allusion to himself. He didn't need to talk about himself because Paul already knew that he stood before the hearers. In their minds, he was guilty. He already knew that. And yet, as we think of this, his boldness, we go back to the love and tenderness we heard last Lord's Day. That preaching boldly is guarded by love and tenderness. It's guarded by warning of what will come if you continue in sin. And encouragement to turn from it unto Christ. And all we must all turn from our sins today unto Christ. For that is our only hope. We don't have any hope outside of turning to Christ. When you're in sin, it's the duty of the preachers to preach the truth with boldness and rebuke sin from the Word of God and point you to Jesus Christ and His righteousness from your sin, and that being your only hope. And then, Christian, what do you do with preachers in your heart who smooth out the rebuke and round the corners so you may continue in your sin? The question we might ask is, why do they do that? Because they have no boldness. Because if we're being very clear, they are scared of you. They're scared of you. They fear men and what you might do to them instead of fearing the Lord. And that happens in the church today because they fear that you will muzzle the ox. As we know in the scriptures, you'll take the money away and the provision away from the pastor. And we ought to pray for such preachers that the Lord would grant them boldness in the word preached, that they would not fear men any longer. Why would they fear men when fear? Why fear their hearers? Because men love to be liked. Preachers love to be liked. Bold preachers who are filled with love and tenderness and earnestness are often called mean, ungracious. Spurgeon said in the bold way he preached, and most of you know about how Spurgeon preached, "Bold-hearted men are always called mean-spirited by cowards because they can't take the truth and receive it in humility from Jesus Christ, as from Jesus Christ, yet they think it's from the man instead of Jesus." Yet the bold preacher is also to be filled with earnestness, to be filled with love and tenderness. Fifth thing, the preacher must preach with authority. With authority. Our passage we read from Titus 2, verse 15, starts a few verses before that, verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." Preachers preach with authority. Preaching boldly must be with authority. Authority given by God. A preacher cannot preach boldly without authority. Where does authority come from? The authority given is given by God in the calling of the pastor, the preacher. The preacher must recognize that the Lord has called him to the office to preach. That's why a call in the church is not based upon one man. It's not based on the fact that one man says, "Well, I think I'm called to be a pastor and enter into the ministry and preach the Word of God." And that's what you see in some churches. They just put their hand up and say, "I'll preach and I'll be the pastor." And then they call that pastor and he's the pastor. It is. But that's wrong. It can't be. It's God who calls. And even in our circles, we need to remember, it's God who calls, not we ourselves. We are only confirming the call. That's what we're doing as a congregation or as a presbytery or whatever it might be. And how do congregations call elders to be in that agreeing with, in a sense, God's call? Who do they call? It has to be a man who's qualified. Can the man preach? Can he pastor and shepherd, as we heard in Matthew 18, verses 1 through 14? Can he shepherd? And we're going to go on a little tangent today so that you can be prepared for the day when I'm no longer your pastor and you must call someone else. And the sad reality is in the churches there often is this popularity contest about who is called. My friend calls it a pageant contest or a beauty contest. And it's quite true in many respects. And so a congregation perhaps brings 10 men in or 20 men in or 50 men in or brought before the congregation. The congregation comes together and chooses the one they like to be the most, to be their pastor. Amongst the body of Christ, who most likely are they going to choose when you have, I don't know, 50 people, 40 people brought before you? The temptation is you're going to call the one who is the nice preacher, the one who's nice in his preaching, who doesn't call me out on my sin, who doesn't rebuke me before the hearers of my sin and the one who is round the corners, right? It's not always true, but that's the temptation. The one who often lacks boldness and authority in his preaching. That's another reason why we're going through this series. Again, one, it is your time again to call another pastor in God's providence that you are ready for this. Now, you're not looking for the nicest man. You're not looking for the most well-rounded speaker or the one who appears to have all his words perfectly placed in the sermon and never makes one little slip up in his wording and always sounds very fine and astute. Right? You're not looking for someone like that. You're not looking for a professional who has everything put together. You're looking for a sinner who has the characteristics in his preaching, as we're hearing in this series. You're looking for a sinner who has those characteristics that are called for in Timothy, 1 Timothy 3, and Titus chapter 1. You're trying to find someone like that. Not someone who's perfect, but someone who will come and with boldness and authority, with earnestness and love for you, and with tenderness for you, sympathizing with you, and shepherd your soul, and bring you along and with patience and long-suffering with the Word of God and the Gospel, and confront you with your sin and do that which we know Scripture is given to us for. Right? All Scripture is breathed out by God, inspired by God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so you have all these candidates. That just adds to the temptation. The elders should bring in who? Godly, biblical preachers. Those who have a pastor's heart and live a pastor's life. How many? We start with one. And if that one fits the qualifications of a pastor, as far as the congregation is concerned and the elders are concerned, call them. Call that person. If not, then you bring in the second guy, and until you find one in God's providence that fits the qualifications of God in Christ. And then what? Does that qualify a man just because he thinks he may be qualified? And then the congregation thinks, yes, this is the man. He's called. He's qualified. Is that where it ends? No, it doesn't. When the congregation calls a pastor, they're, as we even look in the book of Acts, or through the book of Acts, then it goes to the presbytery. The presbytery in our denomination has already been examining men. They've already examined men. Many men have been examined, and to even receive a call from a congregation, a man has already been through a little bit of the ringer, you might say, in their doctrine, in their life, in their faith. And the presbytery, when they get to that point, in our denomination, it's called eligible to receive a call. They are, for all intents and purposes, the presbytery is saying, this man, we think, is pretty much called. And then when the congregation calls, he's examined again. In this way, guarding the congregations from a false teacher. Guarding from someone who isn't biblically qualified for office. Or guarding someone from entering into the as a pastor and being called or ordained, someone who's not called by God. Because the last thing you want to do is call someone who's not called by God. Because you will ruin that man. And when if he's not called by God, even though he might be a godly Christian, a pious Christian, you could still ruin him. And so that's why there's all these steps. And there are men who go to seminary who, if you didn't know this, who are then examined by presbytery and they're told, no, you're not called. Either because they can't preach or their life is not consistent with the qualifications or whatnot. And that's a good thing. Such who are not called should not be pastoring. And so the pastor goes through the whole process, and the Holy Spirit ordains the man. And the presbytery lays hands and ordains the man as an act consistent with what the Holy Spirit has done in ordaining the man. And from that, what do we know? So that's the tangent's done now. What do we know from that? The pastor has that authority now. He's gone through, and the presbytery has confirmed it, and the congregation has confirmed it. He himself has confirmed it. That God has called him. And from that comes authority. He has authority to preach God's word. He has the calling of God to preach God's word. And then further, the authority of preaching comes from what is preached. If one preaches themselves, lots of stories, or they just preach about themselves, their own experiences all the time, if they're only preaching about the things of this world, then there is what? There's no authority. It's just experiences, and our experiences are what? Tainted by sin. They are filled with error, filled with misunderstanding. And sometimes it's just what they think, and they're preaching about what they think. You even see that in Reformed churches. Sometimes you hear that in preaching when it is done without authority. They'll say, I think this means here, this or that. It may mean here, this or that. Beloved, the preacher ought never to say, I think. Never say, I think. Because it's not about what the preacher thinks. It's about what God says. And that word that God speaks to us needs to be heard. I don't care about. And sometimes we're in presbytery and we hear men preach and they're being examined on their preaching. And they say, I think, and I usually have to get up and I'll say, I don't have to get up, but I usually get up and I say, I don't care, and you know, in somewhat nice terms, I don't care what you think. We're not, none of you are here today to hear what I think. You want to hear what God says. Because and what God says is only hope. And what God says is comfort and encouragement and that rebuke of sin that you need to hear, and you know you need to hear it. And so, if it's only I think, then that should be laid aside and not preached. If there are times when I have a thought about a passage and I think that's what it means, but I can't prove it. Guess what? It doesn't come out in the preaching. It stays aside. It goes back home and it stays there. You're only to hear what God says. Because God's word is perfect. And God's word is authoritative, fully authoritative, and perfect and fully true, and perfectly true, to even be more clear. It is sufficient for faith and life. My word doesn't matter then when it comes to worship. When God's word is perfect for perfectly sufficient for faith and life, then that's the word we need to hear. And that's sufficient because it is from God. It's thus infallible, has no errors. And then when the preacher comes before you and preaches, he can preach with full conviction and full authority because it's not the man who is speaking. It's Jesus Christ who's speaking through a servant, through an instrument who is weak. The Word of God is the message of King Jesus, and the preacher is just a mere herald on behalf of the King, heralding forth the gospel truth from him. And so a preacher can preach, as we read in Titus 2, with all authority. Because it's God's word. Not a little authority, but with all authority. With full authority. Paul writing in 2 Corinthians as if he were preaching, and he says he wrote in such a way, being very gracious, hoping they would hear and believe and turn from their sin. And he says he's not speaking to them with sharpness. Now listen to what he says, because what would happen if Paul comes in their presence, he's writing from a distance, what if he comes in their presence and preaches? Then there will be sharpness. That's what he's saying. He says, therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the authority which the Lord has given me, for edification and not for destruction. So with great authority comes great responsibility to use the authority unto edification. Unto building up and pointing you to the only wise God and Jesus Christ. So the preacher must preach with earnestness. He must preach with love. He must preach with tenderness and boldness and with authority. Why? that you would come to Christ, that you would turn from your sin unto Christ. There is that habitual sin everyone here deals with, whatever it might be. And that word needs to be spoken to you to rebuke it, that you would hate it and turn unto Christ from it. To be built up in Christ and warn of great error and dangers of this world and the flesh and the devil. And so we ought to grasp hold of our Savior as He speaks to us. Grasp hold of Him. As we've heard, there is no hope outside of Him. You'll find none, no comfort either, no encouragement, no blessing, but only curses away from Him. And so come unto Him and take hold of Him. He's the healer of souls. He's the great physician. He's the great prophet who preaches unto us with perfect earnestness and perfect love and tenderness and perfect boldness. Even as we heard in Matthew this evening, in perfect authority, as we've heard many times in the Gospel of Matthew. And we come to Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we give You praise this day. We're thankful for the foolishness of preaching and how You raise up sinful men to preach and be pastors and shepherd the flock and visit them in their homes and guide them and do so tenderly and patiently and yet also with a firm hand at times. And so, Father, we ask that You would fill all preachers of all the churches throughout all the world and raise up new ones from even some perhaps from our congregation. That You would raise up new ones and cause them to preach with earnestness, with a fire in their heart, with love and with tenderness and with boldness and authority. Because You call pastors to preach, and You've given them the fully authoritative, perfectly authoritative word to preach, and not themselves. And so, Father, we ask that You would fill these, Your servants, throughout all the world, including myself. Fill them with Your truth. Fill them with all their duties that they are to put on, and the manner in which they are to preach according to Your word. And, Father, for all of us as we hear, let us never make excuses to not hear the word. But as we hear it, no matter the manner it comes, Father, may we hear with eyes of and ears of faith and hearts to receive Your word and to love You and obey You in all things, turning always to Christ from our sin. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.